let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs and go to the 25th chapter as we continue our study. We're going to look at one verse, the 28th verse. So it's Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. So Father, we ask you for your wisdom. You have said to us in James that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's what we're doing, Lord, according to your word. We're asking of you to give us wisdom. And you promised through James that you would give it to us liberally and you wouldn't reprove us for asking. And then James said, Lord, and taught us because you inspired him in chapter 3, verse 17, that we would know wisdom, that wisdom from above is first pure and then it's gentle and it's easy to be entreated and it's full of the fruits of righteousness with no hypocrisy therein. So, Father, it's only because of your word that we're asking you for this wisdom. And wisdom isn't just for a select few on this planet. It's for every man, woman, and child that would simply ask. So as we open up the Proverbs today, we pray that this would leap out in our hearts and just inspire us to read more of them and know more of them and gain the wisdom that is freely ours to free us from this prison camp called Earth and all the lies and deceptions and illusions that are spread through the media and television and spread through so many sources that the enemy just makes us think we're not worth anything. But you have told us that we're worth so much that you were willing to come down here and die for us. So I pray that the wisdom of Solomon would transfer to the hearts of these sweet people and that they would begin thinking in new ways and your brilliance would come into their minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you read verse 28 out loud together as a group of Proverbs chapter 25. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that has no rule over his own spirit, so it's you, it's an individual person. Our simile is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In reading the paper, I always like to read what people are going through, and you can get that in the columns that people do. And I remember one day there was something about mental illness and the impact it has on America, and it was in the Ann Landers column. And Ann Landers said something like this, that one out of four people in this country is actually mentally imbalanced, so 25% of the population. One out of four people in this country is mentally imbalanced. So think of your three closest friends. If they seem okay, then you're the one. In fact, why don't you just look around at three other people? If they look okay, you're still the one, all right? It seems there are lots of broken down people in today's society. You can read every page of the paper. You can read the police blotter every night. A number of years ago, there was a man that went berserk right up the street here in Linda Vista. And the police were called. And some of you lived here then or were old enough to remember when the officers got out, the man left the house and was actually hiding behind the fence. And when he saw the police car come up and the cops come to knock on the door, bang, bang, killed him. Now, when Jerry Hartless was killed, I was at the hospital for about 3 weeks with that family. And I remember one day standing there outside the intensive care unit and there were maybe 5-10 police officers at any time coming and going and then officers guarding there, and I remember one officer poured his heart out to me, how that he felt bad about that shooting. And I said, why? And because he was on duty, and he was supposed to respond to that call, but one of his best friends was coming out of the Western Division a little bit early and said, I'll take that call, you come on in and go home. And he has always felt guilty all these years that he should have taken that call and he should have been the one to die. So there's various reasons why people are like this. They have no rule over their own spirit. Some people blame their mothers and their fathers. They blame their childhood. They blame their medication. They blame their diet. They blame their teachers. They blame their dog. They blame everybody. And then there are other people that are just unruly and they even blame themselves. I'm an alcoholic because I am promiscuous because I'm a drug user because I'm a liar or cheat or whatever the problem is, the unruly spirit just controls them. And the metaphor, the simile rather, is like a city. And we can imagine a city that's broken down. The infrastructure has busted up. The potholes are everywhere. And in the Bible, the wall around the city was the sign of defense. And a wall was a sign of protection. And if the city didn't have a wall around it, it was vulnerable to everything and everybody. So whatever the various reasons are, it ultimately boils down to that we have an unruly spirit, and maybe you're doing great with God, but the unruly spirit is just one area of your life. Remember the young rich ruler? He came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack." I would be awesomely surprised if any of us had Jesus say there's only one thing. He might say 152,000 for me that I need to correct, but to have one thing and just do that, you're going to be right on. Well, this is a story about a man named Fred. And Fred inherited $10 million. And he had to make choices, just like all of us make choices. And the will read, as he sat there, that he had to accept this inheritance either in the country of Chile or in Brazil. So he made a choice. He chose to go to Brazil. And unhappily, it turned out that in Chile, he would have received his $10 million inheritance in land, on which just recently was found uranium, gold, and silver. He would have been worth hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars had he made the other choice. But he gets to Brazil, and they gave him a choice. Do you want to receive your inheritance in nuts or in coffee? So he chose nuts. Too bad, because the bottom fell out of the nut market, and coffee went up to about $4 a pound, unroasted, wholesale. He would have made tens of millions more dollars. Poor Fred lost everything he had to his name by just going down on this trip and getting the hotel and being there. So he went to a pawn shop and he sold his solid gold watch to get enough money to fly back to the United States. He walks up to the counter and he has another choice. Do you want to fly to New York or do you want to fly to Boston? Oh, brother. Okay, I'll fly into Boston. So he's sitting there in the terminal looking out the window, and all of a sudden, this brand new, beautiful 747 super jetliner pulls up, and they're opening the door, and here's all these chic-looking people and wine-popping stewardess getting out and beautiful brand new red carpets in there. And he looked at that and said, "Wow, how beautiful." And then that plane took off. And then his plane to Boston showed up, and it happened to be a 1928 Ford Trimotor with a sway back to it. Now, I don't know if you know what a trimotor is, but it's got an engine on both wings and one right on the nose. And it's old, and it's been worn out. Fred felt like it took almost all day just to taxi down the runway and lift off into the air. And as it slowly kept climbing and climbing up towards the Andes Mountains, and it got over the very top of the highest peak in the Andes, one of the engines fell off. He made another choice. So he goes up to the cockpit, and he knocks on the door and sticks his head, and he tells the captain, he says this, "I'm a jinx on this airplane. Let me out if you want to save your lives and the lives of all the people, so give me a parachute." So the pilot agreed, but he said one thing. "On this plane, anybody who bails out must wear two chutes." Must wear two chutes. So Fred jumps out of the plane, and he's falling dizzily down into the air and spinning through the air, and he tried to make up his mind which chute he should pull, the left one or the right one. It's all choices. So he pulls the ripcord on the left one. And all of a sudden, he finds out it's rusty and the wire pulls loose and he's just about out. So then he chooses to pull the cord on the other one. And as he does, the chute opens up, but the shroud lines start to break. And in desperation, as he's falling towards the ground at 120 miles an hour, he cries out this, "Saint Francis, save me." And a great hand reaches out of heaven and grabs him by his wrist, and he's dangling there. And then a soft and gentle but inquisitive voice says to him, "Saint Francis Xavier or Saint Francis of Assisi?" I guess the best choice is just Jesus. Just call out to Jesus, and there's no other choices after that. You found truth. But it could be our wrong choices that we make. And if you look at it, our inner life, what's going on inside of us right now, is much like a major city. And wolves from the forest join the creatures and the creeps of the city and wasting the miserable places that we're weak in. And our walls and our defense systems are broken down. The immune system breaks down, and one microbe gets in, then all of a sudden it spreads through your body, and more things can happen until you die. And people whose lives are broken down like a city, whose spirits just aren't controllable, and the world's advertising and the flesh and the lust of their life controls them, they become like a broken down city who has no more defenses. And such people are exposed to the incursions of evil thoughts and successful temptations. Instead of being successful in resisting temptation, people who have no control of their spirit, Solomon is telling us, just they're open to anything at this point because they have no defense systems. Now, in the Living Bible, the paraphrase in the Living Bible is not a translation, but it's a paraphrase. It says this: a man without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. That says it pretty simply, doesn't it? So, number one, to get over this problem of uncontrolling your life or the urges, number one, it takes focus. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, if you would, please. There's a tremendous story there about faith and wisdom from Joshua trusting the Lord. Joshua, Judges. But go to the 10th chapter. With a little parenthetical thought, in the 3rd chapter, Joshua brings the children of Israel right up to the border of Canaan. God had made many promises for 40 years that the children of Israel would go into the promised land. They were rebellious, so nobody went into the promised land till that generation died off. And just Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of a whole generation of a few million that had faith of what God was going to do. So God tested them again. And he brought them to the Jordan River. And it's interesting to note that it says at the time that the Jordan overflowed. Well, there's no way at this torrential downpour and the rapids of the Jordan River and the flooding of it coming to the sides that they could cross over. But God said, do this. Let the priests go with the Ark of the Covenant on the poles and walk into the very midst of the Jordan River. And the moment their foot touches into the water, I will stop the Jordan. And sure enough, it happened. And it was like a big heap, the Bible says, that was stopped, and they walked by. So this is a good point for us. God just doesn't do one miracle for you and help you live by faith just one time. And maybe you look back at your life that 5 years ago, God really worked in your life, or 25 years ago, or 35 years ago, or 5 minutes ago, and you think it's all used up. You have no more markers to pull with God. No, God's always willing to work miracles. And had he stopped, you wouldn't be reading chapter 10, because this is a great miracle. Look what it says in verse 7. Joshua ascended from Gilgal. So it gives you a geographic location. They're in the promised land, and now they're going after devil worshipers and people that were offering their little babies up to Molech, this huge idol that would be red hot, made out of iron, and they'd bring their babies and sacrifice them to Molech. And God says, I want all those people. They are not my people. They have no heart. I want them wiped out. So Joshua now goes in obedience from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So now he's given great confidence. Don't worry about other people. Joshua therefore came up upon them suddenly, having marched all night, so he's tired, from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel and killed them with a great slaughter of Gibeon and chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. Now, isn't it interesting that God did the work? All God is looking for is people that love him and will trust him and respond to him. Joshua loved him, trusted him, and responded to him. And he went from Gilgal as God had commanded. And then God did the work. All God wants you and me to do is basically show up and he'll do the work. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, I'd like you to just circle two words for the fun of it and maybe go look in the back of your Bible later or in an atlas. Circle Gilgal and Azekah, because God is showing you something geographically. Look what happens in the very next verse of Joshua. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent coming down the hill of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah. So there's your other boundary. And they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. You see, God has given you some boundaries here. That the enemy had great influence in these people's lives. And from this city to this city, God brought down these hailstones. And these hailstones did more damage to the enemy of God. God used the weather patterns to bring some judgment. And they did more damage than the enemies of Israel found at the edge of the sword by the Israelites. So Joshua's faith is totally increased. He has focus. God's working. God has spoken. I'm being obedient to God. But Solomon in the 28th verse of Proverbs 25 said, he that has no rule over his spirit. Well, here's a man that has rule over his spirit. So it takes focus to get rule over your spirit so that the things of God excite you. You become like a city that's broken down. Your infrastructure is broken down. Your prayer life is broken down. Your resistance to sinful ideas and lust and notions is broken down. And people look at you and the devil looks at you and they say, you have no immune system. You have no resistance. You have no barriers. You're just a pushover for everything. So it takes focus to get control of the spirit and to get things working. Now turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 12th chapter. And this little story sure reminds us of our country today and how that we as a group of people, corporately as Americans, we're going to have to answer to the Lord for our actions as a country. Jesus has just spoken to them about good fruit and bad fruit. And in the 38th verse, the 12th chapter of Matthew, some of the scribes and the Pharisees, which were the leaders of Israel, and the scribes were those that wrote down all the scriptures under the parchments and passed them on. And they answered Jesus saying, teacher, master, rabbi, we want to see a sign from you. We want to know that this is true who you are. But he answered and said to them this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So you want a sign? Go to the scriptures. You want to see God at work? Look at people in the Bible. They're no different than you. But God works through the Joshuas and the Jonas and the men and the women that respond to God's word and are obedient and are focused on the things of God. There's the sign for you. He's actually telling them, I'm going to be in a grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And Jonah was your sign from God. But you just know it intellectually. You don't know it spiritually. So then he says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh, the guys from the Stake and Study, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Now that's very obvious. A nation is judged as a nation. And the Ninevites were evil. And Jonah didn't want to go to him because he hated the Ninevites. And he knew that God's grace was so big that God could save that country if the king and all the people would repent. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus endorses the Old Testament, first of all, and says it's true. The book of Jonah, the story of Jonah and the story of the Ninevites. It's true. Jesus quotes it. And he said they're going to condemn this generation of Israel. Because at least they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And so to get control of your spirit and have focus, it takes you repenting of your sins when the scriptures are brought forth and you see your heart for what it truly is. So now you can look at people, you can look at nations, and Jesus said at least this group, and they weren't even the chosen people, repented of their sins when they heard the word of God. Now he uses another example, verse 42. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, so wealthy, so beautiful, will rise up in the judgment with this generation, just like the Ninevites, and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom or the proverbs of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. She made a tremendous effort to learn the proverbs from Solomon. And when she saw his glory and his splendor and the beauty of his throne room and that solid ivory throne and those six lions on each side of his throne on each step and one at each arm, she was in awe of his wisdom and his glory. And Jesus says for this rich woman that came from Africa all the way over to hear and to learn the Proverbs and to sit at the feet of Solomon, she will bring judgment against those that take no effort or energy to learn the wisdom of God. So they were really being hammered here by Jesus. So now he uses this short little snippet of a story that would strike fear into their hearts and maybe raise question and a challenge to our hearts. When an unclean spirit, a demon, goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house, the man's body that I came out of, from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and possess this man or dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. A nation that had turned from God is going to have it worse the older it gets and the further away it gets from God. But how frightening to think that a human being could be possessed by a demon. And the scriptures tell us that these creatures, these demonic forces that are controlled by Lucifer, can possess a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, a dog or a cat or an animal. All through the scriptures we are showing how wicked and evil they are. Notice the two things they look for when they go out of a person. Do you remember when Legion came and Jesus cast the spirits out of him and they begged him, don't just throw us out. We need a body to possess. Send us into those pigs over there. And so Jesus cast them out. Number one, they're looking for a dry place. They were in a dry place, Gadara. They need, for some reason, dryness. So Jesus cast them into these pigs, and 2,000 pigs went completely insane and drove themselves over the cliff into the Sea of Galilee, and they drowned. So Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you a dry place. He gave them a wet place. I don't know what happens to them if you spray water on them or not. Second thing is, they want peace. You see, the fallen angels, these demonic spirits, know that they are going to spend eternity in torment. They know that they have rebelled against God. They have seen God. They know who God is. And their whole mission from Satan is to keep you from focus on God and from loving God and His Scripture. And from hearing the Word and repenting of it, and from hearing the Word and gaining wisdom from it. They're always trying to keep you away from that. That's why here we try to make a strong emphasis on every verse and every chapter of the Bible, that if you will just go with the Lord in the Scriptures and pray, He will take care of you no matter where you are or what comes down. So Jesus said, you can clean up your house. We've all heard people say, well, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to get my spirit under control. I'm going to get things in order here. And you can go through the steps and you can go through the psychological and the hypnosis and you can sweep up your house just like it says. This demon came back and said, hey, there's the old house I used to live in. And it looks a lot cleaner than it used to. And it's empty. There's nothing in there. And it's all organized finally. The spirit's under control, but there's nothing in there. You see, all the good things you can do and all the great poems and philosophers and atheistic psychologists or psychiatrists you read, they may give you just a moment or two, but it's empty. You still have your walls broken down like a city that has no defenses, and the demonic forces of hell know there's nothing in there. That's why you need the power of the Holy Ghost inside of you. And the Bible says that He will never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. And He comes in and He stays, and the devil knows that he will never get inside of you. So it is important to have focus. But point two, broken walls need to be restored. I've always liked the corny humor of Roger Dangerfield. One of his jokes was, when I was a kid, my parents moved a lot, but I always found them. And you know, we've heard that. Well, I grew up in this family that was dysfunctional or whatever. And Roger Dangerfield's the same one that said, my wife's cooking was so horrible that all the flies in the neighborhood chipped in to buy her a new screen door. You know, I have a friend that his mom and dad moved, I forget how many times, but he still moves as a 50-year-old man. It's just part of him. And we need to bring our spirits under control. Look at Isaiah chapter 42, the 22nd verse. God was speaking to Israel about the same thing hundreds of years before Jesus brought up the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba. And the prophet was being used by God to warn him then. I wonder how America is going to stand with all the warnings God has given and our own lives. How are we going to stand with all the warnings God gives us and we never get our spirits under control? In the 22nd verse, Isaiah 42, the prophet said, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. He's looking at them. Your walls are broken down. You're being robbed not only of your goods, but of your spirituality and your relationship with God. The devil has come in. You're a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They've tripped and stumbled in life. They've got addictions and problems. And they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey. And none delivers them. They're a spoil. And notice this. No one says restore. You see, the focus comes to the point that I need to restore my life. I need to restore my finances. You might need to restore your marriage, your relationship with your kids. You might need to restore your work ethic. Who knows? Only you and God know, and it's nobody else's business, really, unless you're hurting people because you're so unruly. But nobody has taken the time to say, restore. Let's bring this country back to where it was when God honored it. Let's bring this family, this marriage, this business, this life back to where it was when it focused on the things of God and God honored it. Who among you will even listen to this, he says, give ear to this? Who will listen and hearken and hear for the time is to come? And boy, Jesus, hundreds of years later, says nobody was listening and nobody's trying to restore. The third and final point is, how do you restore? Well, we must allow God to bring rule over our spirits. Very important to surrender to him. St. Francis of Assisi, who was a God-fearing man, truly said this. He was a good philosopher, a good Christian apologist. He said, start doing what's necessary, then what's possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. I think that's exactly how Joshua started. He started doing the things that were necessary. You know, it's necessary that you get up in the morning and brush your teeth, or we won't talk to you anymore. It's necessary that you eat food and have fuel into your body so you can make it through the day. It's necessary you drink liquid so that you can keep your homeostasis and you can be balanced. It is necessary for you to put clothes on. It's necessary for you to go to work or go to school. It's necessary for you to be busy about your father's business. There are many things that are necessary, but if you're prone to depression, the necessary things don't even come. So let's apply it not in the physical or the mental, but the spiritual. There are necessary things you and I need to do. Let's do those. Let's be people of prayer. Let's be people that are givers. Let's be people that love God, love his word, love to worship him. Let's do the necessary things to keep our spirit in tune. And then the second thing, let's look beyond that once we feel a little more solid. Let's do what's possible. God's not going to ask you right away to cross the Red Sea or part the Jordan River or call down hailstones. Because you see, if you'll go back to Joshua just for a minute and you'll look in that 10th chapter, not only did the weather patterns change by God's miracle, it says that Joshua said, O sun, stand still. O moon, don't move. And the earth on its axis did not rotate that day for the time of a full day. That's what it says right after the hailstone story. That God actually allowed this man to call out by faith that the rotation of the earth at its 23-degree tilt would not rotate, and the moon would not orbit the earth, and the earth would not orbit the sun. And it goes on in the very next verse to say, never has this been done to this day or hereafter that God hearkened unto the voice of a man, and the earth stood still. Wow. Now, God's not going to ask you to walk out in the parking lot right now and say, son, stop. I mean, we would all be tithing to you if you did. He's not going to ask you to do that. But he's going to ask you to do what's possible. Is it possible you could pick up the phone today and call somebody and say, I'd like to ask your forgiveness? Is it possible that you could show up on time to work and you could leave on time and you could do a really good job? You see, do the necessary. That's obvious. But the possible. When we have an unruly spirit, we don't do the possible. It is cutting over here, it's cutting over there, it's pilfering here, it's cheating on your devotional time, it's not really on fire for the things of God. And as St. Francis of Assisi said, before you know it, you'll be doing the impossible. And that's faith. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, if you can cultivate self-control in the small matters in your life, it actually is preparation for the greater matters that come your way. So the person who isn't controlling his spirit is broken down and has problems. Now, Jeremiah saw this. 70 years, he saw that they had been in captivity. And he's talking to the children of Israel. God's got you here and he's preparing you for something. But he said this in the 12th chapter, the 5th verse. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you and you're tired, then how can you contend with the horses or run with them? The footman was like the man with the reins in his hand, and he'd trot along with the horse to work him out in the morning and go around the lap a few times and do a mile or so. And if you're tired just jogging with the footman, what are you going to do when God really needs to call on you and now you get into the race and run with the horses? That God says to you, okay, I've been waiting all this time. I got you through college. I got you a degree. I got you a good paying job. I got you all the nice things. But now I'm going to call on you. This is the time for your money, your time, your effort, your prayers, your devotion, your service. And going for it for me, the whole world is falling apart and is broken down like a city without a wall. And now I need you. And yet you've expended all of your assets and all your goodness and all your influence and everything for the world. And you're exhausted and you can't run when it's time to run. You see, that shows there's a little spirit there that is unruly that needs to be brought under the control of God. Now, I found it very interesting. In looking at the original Hebrew, though I don't speak it or read it, there are books that make you look like you know what you're talking about. And I have some of those books. Here's what it literally said, Hebrew word to English word. A city that is broken down without wall, hyphen, a man on whose spirit is no restraint. That's what it says technically. Two thoughts, and as I've shared many times, the wisdom of Solomon is parallelism. Da 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 da, but, and then he shows you the parallel. It's like, here it is, now look at yourself in the mirror, and you see this is the standard, and you're not there. You'd be a Ninevite, and you could repent because you're not at that standard. A city that is broken down without wall. Okay, a picture. A man on whose spirit is no restraint. And so Solomon puts it together, he that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. So in conclusion, how do we get the focus? How do we restore ourselves? And how do we allow God to rule over our spirit? It starts by crucify the flesh. Allow God to restore the broken areas of your life. And maybe it's just one or two little minor things, or maybe you're divorced. And you're not paying your alimony. You're not helping your ex. And it's because of bitterness. But yet the court said you have to do this. And the worst thing is you're not showing attention or love or care to your children. You know, that's an unruly spirit. That's really not very loving. So you could say today, oh God, I have really sinned against these people. And I've sinned against you. I'm asking that you would restore this relationship and put things in balance. Maybe you borrowed money from a friend and you've stiffed them. You have not paid them. Whatever the excuse is. But that isn't what you told them. I'll give you excuses when the note comes due. You said, I'll give you cash. Maybe you could restore that little simple thing today. Maybe you just have problems with things that just overrule you. And you just can't say no to it. It just keeps going, no. And you just enjoy the lust too much. Today you could just say, God, I want to allow you to restore myself. Turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse. Because here is a little key that is in the Bible. If you've never read chapter 5, 6, and 7, it releases you in many, many ways. In the 6th chapter, the 5th verse, Paul the Apostle is speaking from experience. And in that experience, he's not just writing words down in the Holy Bible for us to look at and memorize. He's actually telling you what he's struggling through. Because he knows all people struggle through these things, and he's showing the victory. Now look what he says here, talking about us living to sin and us living in grace. And giving you the key that you're dead to sin. Sin no longer needs to be that unruly spirit conquering your life. And here's what he says. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, the death of Jesus, he died on the cross for us, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Most Christians live on the other side of the cross and are always struggling. And they never find the victory that the cross brings. And that's what he's saying. Certainly, you should have the victory of the resurrection. That these things that make an unruly spirit no longer need to rule in your life, you have victory, you've raised from the dead. You're with Jesus. He has taken care of your sin. Knowing this, that our old man, that's not your husband or your dad, your old sinful nature. He calls it our old man. Know this, he says. Now, underline that. Know it. Because you can walk out of here a free woman or a free man today. Know this, that our old man, our old nature, past tense, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, that's what he's talking about. He that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. This person is a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to sin if you are born again. Your spirit has come alive in the resurrection. And you're on the other side of the cross now. And you're no longer a slave and burdened by these things. Your city has strong defenses of intercessory prayer and prayer and service. And you have great walls around you. And internally, all of your infrastructure is humming and buzzing with the things of the Lord. You're no longer slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And you died with Jesus. And verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, look at the 7th chapter, but look at the 14th verse. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm a carnal person, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that's not what I'm practicing. To be a good guy, I don't do that. But what I hate, that's what I find myself doing. I can't control my spirit. If then I do what I will not to do," oh, I'm never going to smoke again. I'm never going to do this again. And yet you keep doing it. He says, "If this is happening, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. For now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing dwells. For to will, to be a good decision maker and chooser, is with me. But how to perform what is good, I don't find the strength within me to do it. For the good that I would do, I don't do. But the evil that I will not to do, that's what I find myself practicing." And so he goes on to say in the 24th verse, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Yes, this is an apostle saying he's a wretched man. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" We all struggle with this. Oh, I thank God. Underline, circle it, and put stars. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you ever know the freedom you have? There's no condemnation. God says, "I know what you did at that party Friday night. Yeah, that was wrong. But all you have to do is confess your sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Yes, he is. There is no condemnation. God's not sitting up there right now beating on you and writing down like Santa Claus, checking his list twice to find out if you've been naughty or nice. He already knows you've been naughty. It's your human nature. But the freedom he has given you, that when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God forgives you. So Paul raises the question earlier in the 6th chapter, the 5th chapter. "So since grace much more abounds, shall we continue on in sin?" He says, "Heaven forbid." No. Bring your spirit under control. Build the walls back up and get right with God. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is your defense. He is your security. But if you're undefended, you're open to the first invader that wants to jump in through cable TV or through an injection or snorting something up your nose or who knows what. No restraint on your passions. No restraint on your desires. No restraint on your affections equals a life of misery and trouble. And maybe that's the problem today. The trouble is there because you are broken down internally and you have no control of your spirit. But this day, God would say, "Choose me." On the hilltop in a Midwestern state stands a courthouse. And it's so situated that when the rains come, that coming down one side of the roof, travel actually by the way of the Great Lakes into the Atlantic Ocean. But while drops landing on the other side of the roof find their way down to either the Ohio or the Mississippi, and they end up in the Gulf. Just a breath of wind one way or the other will determine whether a single raindrop will either end up in the Gulf or in the Atlantic Ocean. Even so with you and me today, one single decision is enough to determine man's destiny, either heaven or hell. And the question would be, have you made the right decision? Have you? He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And how much great freedom you and I have that we are dead to sin and alive to God. And he is not condemning us. He's given us the way of escape through his son, Jesus Christ. But you have to make the choice. Are you going to let the unruly spirit make your flesh continue? Or are you going to say, come under control of God Almighty? Or are you going to be like Fred, and you're going to go down to Brazil instead of Chile? Or you're going to choose the wrong airplane? You're always going to make choices, and you're always going to be crying out for the wrong thing. And you're like that man. He was set free. God set him free. But the demons were smart enough to know he only cleaned up his act. The house was empty. Fill your heart with the Word of God and the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God and the Holy Son of God. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we come before you in great gratitude. We're so grateful that your scriptures give us wisdom and show us the way out of our problems and our setbacks and our failures and our weaknesses and even our trespasses and our blatant sin. We would ask that you would help us all. Would you please help us, dear God? Would you help us to see any area that's not under control and bring it under control by handing the job to you? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Lord, there's no way we can deliver ourselves from this flesh and this body of death. But we thank you, God, that through your son, Jesus, the power is there to have a good life at peace with you. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm sure there are many of you that would say today, I have to admit, my life is completely out of control. I can't control it. Medication can't control it. Doctors can't control it. I'm just too weak. And I ask God to control it today and to forgive me of my sin. And I ask God to come in and rebuild the walls and give me focus so I can see the restoration take place. And then there are even some that would say, well, I believe in the scriptures and I study them, and yet there are these three or four areas that I just have never brought under control. And now I say tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and I trip and stumble in the holes and the snares today. And I want to cry out the word restore. So God, would you restore me and make me strong where I am weak? And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as reverently some people are just praying quietly, those of you that do want to call out to God, restore, and you want all that he has for your life, would you just look up at me and raise your hand? I want to remember you in prayer throughout the day. Lord, grab a hold of these hearts right now. Just make them malleable, pliable with your great hands of love. Just come and help us, Father. We want to hear. We want to pay attention. We want to cry out, restore. These dear people have just reached up to heaven and begged you for mercy and for help. May you bless them right now. And may all of us leave here today knowing we're going to make choices. And we may make the wrong choice. So inspire us to be people to pray and say, what choice should I make, Lord? That we can get the best for the rest of our lives. Bless these sweet people. That their spirits will no longer be unruly, but they will turn to you and say, Lord, take this, control it, and help me be a better witness for the people around me. Honor these people and fill them with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.